Well, we enjoy coming very much, Ruth and I do. I always feel kind of unworthy of the privilege to say the truth, but I take it as a thing. But we enjoy it very much, the Hardy Conference, and we praise the Lord. Last year, we spent all of June in Singapore. We didn't even think of you when you met here, would you believe it? But that's because we were in Singapore, and I was busy enjoying fish that looked at me while I ate them. We had a great time. I'll only tell you that, but we enjoy coming enormously. I've only had one disappointment in this whole conference. It's a rather heavy one, and it's hard to speak of at a joyous time like this. But you'd have thought by now that Rose Guyana would have come and apologized to me for that vicious attack on my character. Wouldn't you have thought that? I've known Rose for years and years and years, and she always gets an attack of conscience after these things that lasts about 5 weeks. And 2 years ago, after a similar attack, she apologized here, and 4 weeks later at Guelph in Canada. And either her conscience is getting seared and hardened, I just don't know what to say. And I wouldn't have even given it a second thought, except Jim Cochran said to me this afternoon, he said, you know, he said, Rose came and apologized for us. And for not saying a few nice things about me, he said. And I said, you were lucky, Cochran. And of course, I'm joking, you know that, don't you? I enjoy those things enormously. I've spent a fair amount of time butchering people's reputations myself. It's a happy experience. But we have enjoyed the week very much. And there's still time for an apology. Although, that probably isn't worth getting anyway. There's nothing worse than an insincere apology. That's the pit, that is. But it has been awfully nice to be with you. We enjoyed the program last night, the special music. I appreciate him letting me sing with the choir. I'm known as the half-flat tailor. I invented the key of B+. But I enjoy singing that. And the truth of the matter is, when you're speaking at night, too, and you have the Bible study, you have lunch, it's a rush to get to the choir. Some of you know that, too. But I just hate to think of not being in it when it's here, under the capable direction of what's-his-name. I enjoy it enormously, so I appreciate that. So thanks very much for all of your kindnesses. I enjoyed Brother Cochran's ministry very much, too, talking about hope. And I've been talking with you, I'm not going to talk about it tonight, but I've been talking about living spiritually in a time of crisis. But I'm shifting gears tonight because that was a five-message series, and those five messages are given. I'm going to read Psalm 144 after we pray, and then I will chat with you for a little bit this evening. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, how we thank you for your love and mercy to us, for the goodness and kindness of the Lord Jesus, for the fellowship we've shared. We thank you, Lord, for all those that have had part in these programs. Every aspect, we praise your name. And we pray tonight you'd bless us and encourage us in our work together, and help us, Lord, to take the blessings that we receive here and see them by the help of God's Spirit translated into life in the fellowship of our assemblies and churches and homes, that our lives might show the hope and the trust we have in the Lord Jesus. We pray it thankfully in his name. Amen. Psalm 144. I've read it before in a different connection, but we'll go into that in a couple of minutes. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Verse 2. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me, and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I want to talk with you this evening about the national prayers, And we pick them up in this psalm from from verse 11 down through verse 14, with a conclusionary note in verse 15. A few times here in the 4th of July, I've talked about the way God has blessed this country. That's kind of passed over now. I mean, God's blessing hasn't, but those talks are. But I just wanted to talk with you tonight about the national prayers. Praying for the country. Thinking about its destiny and its future and its present state. Praying for it intelligently along the line of what God has given us in psalms like this. And what he's given us in psalms like this is really backed up very thoroughly in the New Testament if we take the whole thing to heart. You know, some people never pray for the country. Oh, they do it vaguely. We're not going to give their names, but they do it vaguely. They say, Lord, bless everybody. I'm not saying that's wrong. We'll let God be the judge of those things. But some never do it. It's been my privilege the last few years, or the last several years, going to the Guelph Conference in Canada. It's our kind of a resident conference. It's not nearly this big, but we enjoy going there, and they treat us very well. That always helps. If they made me sleep outside in a tent, I might not go back. But anyhow, they treat us well. And they have a prayer meeting at Guelph in the morning for the men, kind of like we have in evenings. It's not nearly as well attended, I might say. The attendance here is super for conferences, as far as I know. Praise the Lord. But they have it. And it's kind of officially led by some official person. And years ago, I discovered that the official prayer meeting was about a half an hour prayer meeting. Well, the amount of time isn't important, you know. I'd get there and we'd get the request and sing a couple songs and pray a bit and dash off for breakfast. And several years ago, a brother said to me, he said, I don't think we can accomplish in a half hour of prayer what we'd like to accomplish. He said, why don't you join me earlier in the day? And he said, we can just pray. Well, I didn't know how well he meant that, because, you know, when you're a stranger in a strange land, you don't always know. I would get up in the morning at 6 o'clock and go out and buy a newspaper and come back and read it, and then I'd be primed. I'd know what to pray about then. So I got up the next morning, and Monday morning I got up and went out and bought the newspaper, walked back, walked in to sit down in the back of the chapel at about 6:20, and there this brother was sitting in a chair. And he looked up and he said, oh, Tom, he said, thank the Lord you've come to pray with me. Actually, I'd come to read a paper. But you know, when you meet one of those super spiritual guys, you can't get away from it. So we prayed. Did we pray 2 hours? Yes, 2 hours and 15 minutes. What did we do? Well, we prayed conversationally. After a while, somebody else joined us. We'd occasionally sing a song. Once in a while, somebody give a testimony or speak of an answer to prayer. Just a totally kind of spirit-conducted meeting, but it lasted for 2 hours and 15 minutes, and you hardly knew where the time went. Now, that brother's getting a lot older these days, and when I was up at Guelph recently, we didn't start praying till 7 o'clock. So it only went an hour and a half in my last trip up to Guelph. But a great time. But here's why I want to tell you that. Somebody said we ought to pray for our countries, the United States and for Canada. They just said that. You don't have a formal take request time. You just give a request whenever you want it. And so after a brief pause, this brother prayed. He prayed for Canada because he's a Canadian. He prayed fervently and honestly. He didn't pray long, but he prayed fervently and honestly. He named every premier in the Canadian government. I'm sorry, the provinces. He named every premier. He named every representative in the Canadian House from the province of Ontario. He did this quickly. He did it quickly. And after them, he would pray and ask God's blessing. He did it quickly, see. Almost as quickly as Mrs. Geikema with her song of the states last night. And of course, those of us who prayed for the United States, we could remember the name of the president and the vice president if we were lucky, and maybe one or two senators and that representative from our district who waffles on everything. We could remember, but that's about the most. So when it was all over, I said to him, it's wonderful to be able to pray like that for the government. Well, he said, didn't the Lord tell us to do it? Timothy, you know. And so he said, I do it every day. And he said that to me privately, modestly. He said, I do it every day. He said, I don't sit down to memorize their names. He said, I start out with a list of the elected officials after the election. And he said, I do it every day. And he said, after a while, I just know who they are. Now, he said, when we have an election, I have to change my name. But he said, I know who they are. And I said, that's wonderful. Yeah, we're told that. And some of us probably do it very fervently. But most of you, if you could name half of the representatives in your state house, you would be a genius in my mind. A genius. If you could just tell me how many there were, I'd think you were enormously well informed. Probably most of you in Greensboro know the number of councilmen in the city. If you know all their names, I would be amazed. Maybe they don't have a council in Greensboro. Maybe they have a dictator that runs it like Trujillo in the Dominican Republic. I don't know those things. Forgive me. But the national prayers are summarized beautifully here. And I thought on July the 4th, this would be a great time thinking of what God has said to us and what he's done for us, just to think of how we might pray for the nation. The national prayer. First of all, in verse 11, that we would be governed by truth. Rid me. Say you have to live in Appalachia to understand that word. Rid. That's a perfectly good verb in Appalachian territory. And of course, the people translated the King James Bible were the immediate antecedents of those of us that were raised in Appalachia. They came ahead of us. That's what that means. And rid is a word which means to clear something out. So in our houses in western Pennsylvania, we'd say, let's rid it up. But that's really rid with an I, see. Let's clean things out. So the writer says, get rid of all the things that are evil with me. Deliver me from strange children. Deliver me from those who speak emptily. Deliver me whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Let me be governed by truth. That's the positive expression. We could pray negatively and say, Lord, get all the liars out of office. But I am a kind of a person that likes to say it in some other kind of way. And so what I'm saying is when we pray for the nation, pray that we would be governed by truth. That the people who have the responsibility for where we are and what we're doing would be people like David, who would have a soul for righteousness. Well, we pray for their conversion too. But sometimes some of our wisest leaders have been men who didn't know Jesus, so they weren't wise in spiritual things, but they cared for the people, and they cared for the fact of a deity somewhere. There have been a lot of those in American history. There have been a lot of those. And consequently, they were ruled by truth, even if they didn't know the real source of truth. Do you know what I'm saying on that? Pray that we would be governed by truth. Pray that our congressmen, our senators, our presidents, and all those officials would have a heart that would be touched with the importance of truth. Deliver me, Lord, from those people who work by lies and deceit, because lies and deceit do not help any nation, nor do they help any individual. They make things more difficult, in fact, and make things more wretched. That's the first national prayer. And if you take it into Timothy's letter where he says, it's my will that you pray for the government and for kings, you can see it beautifully expressed there. But that's the first of the national prayers. Pray that we would be governed by truth. Secondly, verse 12, pray that our children may be established before the Lord. Not our sons may be plants grown in their youth. Our daughters as cornerstones. I'm just chuckling now. You're allowed to chuckle when you speak here. I'm chuckling. Cornerstones are big and square, but he doesn't mean it literally. He doesn't mean it literally. He means pray that our daughters will be that upon which the generations that come may be founded and built up. Pray that our sons will have the vigor of plants that grow in their youth. I love the garden. Love the garden. I don't have enough ground for a really good garden, but what I have, I thank the Lord for. This year I was not able to plant it for a long time, but finally I was able to plant some corn. It dried out enough, I was able to plant some corn. Now, I'm not planting 500 acres. I'm planting a little plot that most of you can jump over, or if you're riding on your roller blades, could hop across. That's what it's like. Then you plant the corn, you wait to see it come up. The corn comes up. Well, a lot of it comes up. 10 days later, you see a straggle stalk come through. It barely comes up. Almost always, those things wither and die before they get big enough to count on. The corn that doesn't come up in good time, 9 times out of 10, when it does come up, doesn't amount to anything. Pray that our sons will be like plants that spring up and grow in their youth. Pray that our daughters will be the solid kind of women on whom the next generation will be built. Fathers are important in a family, but mothers have a dominant place in it whether you like to say it or not, guy. We may not think we're a matriarchal society until you ask your wife if you can go to Skylands again next year. Of course, if she likes it real well and decides to come first, then your problems are over. It's one of those particular things. If she likes to play games, she ought to come and play with my wife. My wife and a bunch of ladies have been playing every day. They've led John Dunn and Dr. Best down a path of Gamp. Well, get them in there playing games. I hate to see good men like that, for honest to die. But whatever the case happens to be, the mothers are enormously important. For those who think that motherhood is a second-hand life, it is not that at all. It's the most important single phase of our culture. Fathers are important, too. But there's a kind of a bond there in motherhood that is just hard to estimate well. My parents had great influence on me. When I think of the influence my mother had on me, it's just kind of amazing when I think back on it. My mother became a Christian the same night that I did. We were both born again in the same evening, in the same place, about 50 feet apart, but in the same place at the same time. But my mother had iron will and gumption and fire in her bones before she was saved. After she was saved, she just had the fire of God, that's all. It takes a long time to sometimes smooth all of those things out and smooth all the bumps. But what I remember is the thing she put in me for the determination to work. Work was the magic word in our family. Play was something that you talked about when the work was all done, which happens just twice before the millennium comes. But whatever the case is, when I think of that, and I can remember dozens of her sayings, dozens, I'm complaining one day, and my mother said, every minute spent complaining is time lost from productive activity. My mother had not gone to college. She'd finished a business course in a high school in Pittsburgh. Her total vocabulary was limited to mostly what she read in Western stories. But she could just say that big and way. Every moment that's spent complaining is a moment lost from productive activity. And after that, she would kind of look at you with sharp eyes. Look up at you. Mother looked up at everybody. She'd look up at you with sharp eyes. She'd say, let's quit fussing and get to work. Well, whatever the case happens to be, that's what we pray for, that our children may be soundly established, our young people. And I'd like to say to this group of young men and young women, how nice, you know, it's a squishy thing to say, so forgive me, but how nice it is to see you night after night. I guess you didn't have much choice. But you could look grumpy, gloomy, discontented, or something like that, but instead they look happy, Dick. They look happy. Maybe they think I'm going to sing. Instead, they look happy and thankful and glad and all that. So I just praise the Lord for that. I've enjoyed their participation very much. But I'll tell you, in the next few years, you're already facing them, but you'll face challenges of enormous proportion. The world will tempt you, and the anti-Christian forces will want to move you one way or another in ways that you can hardly believe tonight. I sat in those same seats, not in this building, of course, but age-wise, 50 years ago. I mention that slowly because the conveners are all 30 years older than I am. So they sat there 80 years ago. Just think of that, gang. I know that Brother Andrews doesn't look that old, but that's what color comb will do for you. Well, I'm just joking. You understand that, don't you? But you will face enormous challenges. And what we pray is that you'll be soundly established. That you'll be soundly established to face them for God. And whatever line of life you go into, whatever line of life, if you decide to be a tree surgeon like I worked at for years, or if you decide to be a professor, or whatever line of life you go into, that you'll go into it with a testimony for the Lord Jesus and a voice that expresses the truth of God. I'm not so much worried about what you work at. I'm slightly concerned that my own would work because I get tired of supporting them after a while, but I'm not so much drastically concerned of what you work at. But wherever you find yourself loving the Lord Jesus and giving yourself the pleading to please God. You can do it in any honorable line of life. It's hard to do it if you rob banks. But you can do it in any honorable line of life to live for God. Pray that our young people will be soundly established. And one of the best ways to go with that prayer is for you to stay soundly established too. Know your own roots in Jesus and live lives of exampleship that mean something to those things. I won't say much more about mother because I'm not emotionally stable. And if I say much more, then I start to cry and the whole evening dissolves into a shambles of weeping and counseling sessions. But my mother said, mercy and not complain. That's the way it was. At one stage in my mother's life, they took her off to a hospital. They thought that she was going to die from a particular problem. And my mother at that time did know the Lord. It made a difference, of course. But she was sorely reconciled to dying with that particular thing. And she said to me, I thinking maybe we'd never see, I'm the oldest child, you know, that's an awesome responsibility. She said to me, she said, I may not come home from the hospital alive. But she said, remember, Jesus, she said, is with me and with you. And I want you to have enough courage to die if you have to do it. In years after that, I've added to that, said, Mother, it's harder to live than it is to die. But the concept is that if we would set an example, realistically, not just for the children of your own family, that's the toughest thing to do. Set an example for the community about you. Pray that we would be governed in truth. Pray that our young people might be established firmly. That our young men would be like grown plants. That our young women would be the kind of persons on whom the next generation can be built. And there is hardly any tribute you can give to those that went before you than to live a life that honors God and shows the reality of what they meant. Item 3 comes out of verse 13. Pray that our needs may be satisfied. Yes, pray that our needs may be satisfied. Garners, that's the place, that's your corn crib. If you're raised in the country, if you're raised in the city, your pantry. And if you're raised in a house that didn't have any of those things, the closet where you wanted to hang up your coat, but they kept the food in it. Pray that our places of store might be full, that they would have all the things that are necessary for life, and that the critters would produce abundantly. Most of us are not in the sheep raising business. We never had sheep on Taylor's farm. It was a little farm anyway, a little vegetable thing. We had a lot of goats at one time, but we never had any sheep. Had a lot of goats. They were sufficient, I think, but he started using sheep as a symbol of the national economy. Pray that our livestock will be abundant. Pray that we'll have enough to eat. Pray that our needs may be supplied. When you hear that there's a big drought in a region, pray for it. Ask God to give them rain. When you hear that there's too much rain, ask God to give them the things that'll balance it out and relieve. I'm not joking about that. People say, well, we prayed and God didn't do anything. You don't know what all God is doing. But the Lord does want us to pray. I ran into a gruesome situation one summer. Well, gruesome is too tough a word. Let's say awesome. How's that? I was in a part of the country where they were having a harvest that was, the man said to me, 3 times bigger than any he could remember before in soybeans and a couple other crops. He said, this is the best year we've ever had. He said, I've been farming for almost 60 years. He said, I've never seen anything like this. Praise the Lord. He said, we're kind of secretly hoping that they have a drought in Ohio, he said, so that the price of our superabundant crop will go up. He said, if they have a good year in Ohio, too, he said, we won't get what we'd like to get for these things. And in my heart, I said, that's awful. That's awful. To pray that in Ohio, they would have a drought, so you could make more money on the superabundant crop that God has given you gratuitously. I didn't have the courage to say it to him. See, I get rugged behind the pulpit, but otherwise I'm kind of a wimp. I should have grabbed him by the collar and said, you hypocrite! Should have shaken him a little bit. He'd have probably shaken me to nothing. But I should have said something. I just didn't know what to say. I confess to being weak in those things. But to pray that one part of the country would have a drought so that they won't get the crops and your price, what a stupid thing that is. We've been having a great drought in the Southwest. Have you asked God for mercy on those people? A couple years ago, they were having a great drought in Carolina. We actually had at a conference I was at, a special prayer meeting to ask God for rain. And the conference wasn't in Carolina, it was in Canada. But the brethren at the camp had read about it, and they said, why don't we just take a few minutes and ask God? It took about half an hour. Not that time is everything with God. And I don't remember hearing that there were deluges of rain, but I liked that. The idea that we look to God and we pray for His help. We're not sure that all that God was doing. Maybe they needed a drought in Carolina so that people would want to leave there and come to Georgia to Lookout Mountain. You can't really tell about those things. But the circumstances are such, we pray that our needs may be supplied. That they may be supplied freely by the goodness and mercy and grace of God. For the national economy. Because I'll tell you, when the national economy goes bad, it touches all of us and the Lord's work and everything else in a strange sort of way. These are national prayers. Pray that we'll be governed in truth. Pray that our young people will be established spiritually. Pray that our needs may be supplied. You know, if this country worked at anything close to maximum productivity, we could feed half the world. You know that. We're not close to it in our best years now. The thousands of acres in Pennsylvania that used to be farmed that lie feral today would boggle your mind. And I'll guarantee you there are plenty of them in Tennessee, Georgia, and Carolina. I can't promise you that, but I think that's the case. Some of them have turned into housing, but lots of them are just out there reverting back to what they were long ago. Well, our modern farming thing will let you raise more on 10 acres than we used to raise on 100 acres. That's a simple fact of the matter. We grow the same amount of wheat today in the wheat country on 1 acre that it took 25 acres to produce. That's what the books say 100 years ago. God has blessed us in a lot of ways. Nigeria in Africa. Do you know where that is? Can you see it in your map? Nigeria's had a great civil war. They're still in great stress. Nigeria's an enormously fertile country with great farming territory, plenty of rain. The demographic experts tell us that Nigeria has sufficient resource to feed all of Africa if it would be allowed to grow things. But when you've got political parties burning each other's fields all the time, you don't get very much. And the result is they can... Now, I'm just telling you what the books say. I'm not claiming I know it all. But I will tell you, it's a big land, and it's almost all, except for the forested area, is arable. It's not bothered by these up and down hills that you can hardly grow anything at all on. Can you imagine planting potatoes on the side of Lookout Mountain? That'd be like the farm my grandfather talked about. The hills were so steep, you had to shoot the potatoes in with a shotgun from the other side of the ravine. You didn't have to worry about the weeds because when they grew up, the hill was so steep, they just bent over and fell down and became mulch on the ground. And I told an old farmer in Tennessee that one day when we were swapping factual accounts of agricultural society. He said, I believe that. But he said, the question that bothered me, he said, we had a hill like that too. He said, the thing that bothered me was, he said, I never could figure out how to pick them taters in the fall. Well, I said, if your hill had been as steep as ours, you wouldn't have to worry because they just fell out and rolled down in the fall. At that point, he began telling me something that obviously wasn't true, so we quit discussing the thing. Pray that our needs may be met. Pray that they may be supplied. And that with that, we'll have an abundance that we can bless other people too. Some people resent shipping a lot of stuff overseas. I'm not going to get into those things. I'm not good at economics, but I'll tell you this. People that are fed are a lot easier to live with than people that are starving. And we throw away so much stuff in this country and have so many things go to waste you can hardly believe it. Item 4. Pray that we may live in peace. Verse 14. That our oxen may be to the work, not to war, to the work. That there will be no breaking in or going out. No internal stress, no revolution, no great civil strife, and there be no moaning and groaning, no complaining in the streets. Pray that we may live in peace. That's what we're told in the Timothy letter. On the third try, if you don't get it right, you should go back to Bible school. Pray for those that have the rule over us, that we may live a life for the order of God and peaceableness. Pray that we may live in peace. Because it's hard to do anything in a state of war. When there's constant contention, it's hard to grow and hard to do anything. That, incidentally, is why some of our assemblies don't grow very much. It's because the brethren can't get along with each other. And I'm only saying some. Did I say that? Yes. They can't get along with each other. Without peace, it's hard to grow. Hard to do anything well. The 30 Years' War in Europe back in the 17th century was a catastrophic time from 1618 to 1648. It was the age of a few great scientists, the age of Kepler and a few guys like that, who were constantly on the run to keep from being shot. Catholic and Protestant armies marched back and forth across Germany, burning, killing, looting, and everything like that. The historians tell us that the population of Germany, that is the Germanic territories, Germany was what? Not one nation, but the population of the Germanic territories, they say at the start of the 30 Years' War, was about 28 million people. When the war ended 30 years later, the population of Germany was estimated at just about 18 million people. Now, that doesn't mean they lost 10 million people. That means they lost 10 million people plus follows a normal increase of 28 million in a 30-year period. I don't doubt the books. I've seen the pictures and read some of the records. But in the meantime, all civilization stopped. All progress stopped. War will produce some clever inventions, bigger guns and sometimes better factory tools. It will advance some aspects of society, but it takes peace to really move and do things that you want to do for God. If you have to carry a shotgun every time you go downtown, it makes shopping difficult. Having said that, that might be such a bad idea. I believe in shopping. I believe in going in, grabbing it, and getting out. And one of the ladies said to me yesterday, take some time to try it on. You don't try it on. You get it out and take it home and wear it. So it doesn't fit. Who'll know that but you? And because of my own shopping habits later, lots of people at Skyline this week said, you've lost weight since the last time we saw you. It isn't a matter of losing weight. It's a matter of buying bigger clothes. That is dandy suit. This dandy suit would fit Mr. Andrews. But I'm not giving it away. I'm not implying he's bigger than I am. I'm just saying he could wear this coat better than I can. But whatever the case happens to be, you need peace. Pray that we would live in peace. Not just for your ease of living, but so that we can more perfectly fulfill the commands of Christ and do the will of God. And so that we can send this gospel out. War always interferes with that. Now, I'm not saying people aren't saved, and sometimes churches are built in the trenches, but it's a tough way to do it. It's hard to get enough water to baptize. It's a tough way to do it. Pray that we may continue in peace. That there would not be a great deal of civil strife. That there would not be a great deal of national disorder. Those are the national prayers. That we might be governed by truth. That our children might be established spiritually. That our needs might be supplied. That we would live in peace. Ah, says David, happy is that people within a case like that. They've prayed and God has answered them. Yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And not just in an academic sense, but whose God is the Lord and that they've prayed to Him and have seen His hand of blessing on them. Say, we have seen His hand of blessing. We've got lots of atheists and other characters scattered around, but we have seen His hand of blessing. And we ought to be blessed and happy in the knowledge of that. And then we ought to fall to the knees of our hearts and pray for the nation on these lines. There are other things you can pray for, too. I'm not claiming to have exhausted the subject. As I mentioned in my notes, I never exhaust subjects, just people. I'm not claiming to exhaust it. But you see how David prayed? You could add a lot of things. But if you start with these, you've got a good foundation to work. I'm thankful for this country. We had a great time in Singapore last summer. It's a great place. Advanced in technology, unbelievably clean. The subway was cleaner than my office. Of course, that doesn't tell you much, but unbelievably clean. High standards of life. A great way of treating with crime if you're picked up for carrying drugs in Singapore. If you're picked up for selling drugs in Singapore, you have a trial. If you're found guilty, you have one appeal, and if you lose that, you're hung, and they don't take long to do it either. The month later you're there, they hung 6 people for drug selling. If you're just carrying it in your pocket, you just get a few years of confinement and treatment and things of that sort the first time, but after 2 or 3 times, you may well suffer that too. A young man that we traveled with who had been saved and was trying to live for Jesus, related to us, he said his drug background, he said, I was arrested twice. He said, the next time I'm arrested for drug possession, he said, will be the last time. Well, he said, I'm not going to be arrested for it. He said, the Lord is giving me strength. And we pray that. I pray for him pretty often yet today. That's right. He said, the Lord is giving me strength. Great place. But we were glad to get home. I was really glad to get home. In Singapore, it's illegal to chew gum in the city, out in the public. If you want to sneak off into your closet and chew it, you can do that. And they say, by not chewing gum publicly in the city, it saves them millions of dollars of cleanup time and other things like that. I believe it. Gum chewers, I believe it. But I was glad to get home. And Ruth and I have visited some countries that are awfully poor, where the poorest of you would be rich in comparison to them. We were glad to get home. It's not a perfect country. You know that. It makes a lot of mistakes and we do a lot of stupid things. You need to get copies of this Kansas prayer my wife has been giving out. See how those stupid things are polished over today. It's not a perfect country. It does a lot of stupid things. But I know of no place better to live for growth and health and improvement and the sharing of truth. Pray for it. Pray for it. Pray that we'll be led in truth. Pray that our children may be firmly established. Pray that our needs may be supplied. Pray that we may live in peace. And may God bless America. And may we who live here take advantage of what God's given for sharing the faith and glorifying God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again we thank you. We think of David in the Psalm when he said, thank you that this man was born in Zion. Now, this isn't Zion, but we thank you we were born here or live here or are here. Pray God you'd help us to use it. And we pray you would restore a conscience of truth to this country. We pray, God, you'd restore to it some sensitivity to the reality of God and His will. And help us, Lord, as Christians, to be the sort of citizens that pray and work for the glory of God and the enrichment of the people about us. We pray in Jesus' name.